So I was going to deal this evening with a message that I've entitled Faithful Men. And although I will be talking to the fathers, I want you to understand literally 99% of what's said tonight would be applicable to the heart of any woman in here, would be applicable to the heart of any young man, any young lady. It's something that every one of us could use, for certainly the call to faithfulness is not just to the men, but to all of us. Turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 7. Nehemiah, chapter number 7. We're going to look at a little-known figure in the Word of God. Not Nehemiah. We know a lot about Nehemiah, but this individual we're going to look at tonight is one that we don't know much about because the Bible really doesn't say much about. There's just one phrase that's stated about this individual, and we want to see that phrase and think about it this evening as we look at our text here, Nehemiah chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 1. You can follow along with me if I read our text here, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. The walls of Jerusalem were complete. The remainder of this chapter, some little over 70 verses of this chapter, are given to the genealogies of those that came back to Jerusalem. Now, I know that you are aware of the fact that this is the Nehemiah came back. He was the third group. We have the first in the first six chapters of Ezra with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel came back, and he brought almost in the neighborhood of 50,000 people came back with him to the city of Jerusalem after having been in captivity. And then following him was Ezra. And the last part of the book of Ezra deals with Ezra and him coming back. And Ezra, being a priest, a prophet, really restores the word of God and brings back the word and the focus of God's people to his word. And really deals with, of course, building there the temple, but also pointing people to the word of God. Constantly pointing people to the word of God. And then you have Nehemiah, who is burdened and comes back, and he comes back to build the walls. You know that he was really, as the king's cupbearer, the king, Artaxerxes, there had given him leave to go build the walls. And it was Nehemiah's intention to go back to the king. So here we are, we open this chapter in number 7, he begins and he says, when the wall was builded, the wall was up, it was done. Now you know it took 52 days to build the wall. One day I have started preparing a message, and I would like to preach a message that God gave me specifically with regards to the difference between building buildings and building people. And I want to contrast the years of investment of Ezra, who worked with God's people for a long period of time, and Nehemiah, who built the wall in 52 days. You understand, when we're working with people, it doesn't happen real fast sometimes. It doesn't just happen like that. There's a lifelong investment in the lives of people to bring about change, but that's not the direction we're going this evening. We see here that this man in the Word of God, we don't know much else about him, except that when Nehemiah was going to leave, he was looking for somebody to leave in charge of the city of Jerusalem. Somebody's got to lead here. And we see that Hananiah was a man here, the verse says, for he was a faithful man. And he feared God above many. As far as I know, in all the pages of Scripture, this is all that we know about this man. That brings me to a thought. I wonder if somebody was going to sum up my life in one sentence, what would it be? If somebody was going to surmise or give a statement about me, what would that statement be? What would be the overriding thing that immediately came to the heart and the mind of somebody? This statement is especially important, not because just because of what it is, but because of who said it. God felt it was worth recording that this man was faithful and he feared God above many. I'm just going to give you a couple of simple thoughts this evening about being a faithful man. This morning we looked at our Heavenly Father and we know that He's faithful and He's consistent. We set the bar high for us as men to try and be like Him. In men's prayer meeting and even in opening up the service tonight, it was alluded to the fact that we desire to follow that example. And well, this message is fresh in our hearts and minds. That's there. We do desire that. But if it's going to come to fruition, it's going to take faithfulness. It's going to take faithfulness. I want you to see, first of all, with regards to biblical principle, the idea of faithfulness, that faithfulness is required. Faithfulness is required. For us as believers, for men, for leaders of our homes, for husbands, wives, children, as a Christian, faithfulness is required. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 2, moreover, it is required unto a steward that a man be found faithful. That's what God, He has left us here and made us stewards of several things, and we are called to be faithful in the things which He has made us stewards of. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 16. Some of you know that know the scripture. You might know where I'm headed. But in Luke chapter number 16, I want you to see these verses because it's very, very important for us as believers. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 10, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Turn to chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. The same idea is dealt with by Christ in Luke chapter 19, verse number 16 and 17. He says, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, I have thou authority over 10 cities. Do you understand that our required faithfulness begins with the little things? Many times people want this big task. They want to oversee a magnificent job. They want to accomplish something big, and they think, oh, I want to do that. But faithfulness is required first in the little things. If I was a manager at Walmart over here and was looking for somebody to run the lawn and garden department, I wouldn't look around from the employees that I have and find somebody that's only working 2 days, 3 days a week. And out of those 2 or 3 days, they're late one time a week, and they can't get to work on time, and they're always asking off. They're only working 3 days a week, but you would think, well, hey, they've got lots of time, right? They're only working 2 days a week, 3 days a week right now. They got lots of time. They could be the manager of this department. Is that who would get hired to be the manager? No, they wouldn't find somebody like that that was asking off all the time and missing their work when they were supposed to be there and taking extra breaks. No, they find somebody that's being faithful already. As a pastor, I've come to realize that you don't give a job to someone in hopes that they'll be faithful. You see, you don't say, well, let's have somebody do this. And it logically, in our mind, it almost makes sense because you think, well, why should I give Pastor Derek another job? He already has two. He already has two jobs. Why should I give him a third one? Or he already has six jobs. Why should I give him a seventh one? I mean, we could go over here and find somebody else. Who do I want to pick on tonight? We'll be safe. We could go over here and find Brother Atwood and say, he's not doing anything. Let's give the job to him. Look at all the time he has. But that's not what you do, is it? When you want to be sure a job gets done, you find somebody that's already doing the jobs. Somebody that's already being faithful in the little task that they have. You see, if somebody can't make it to church, I mean, nothing else is required of them. They say, oh, well, if I had a job, I would show up for church. Your heavenly Father, the Savior of your soul, has asked you to be in God's house, to forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And when somebody can't make it to church, why would I go find that person and say, hey, could you serve in this ministry? I mean, that means you're going to have to actually be here. Could you do that? That doesn't make sense. And I want you to know it doesn't work. We choose servants in the church from those that are already being faithful. It's biblical. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. When we have been given assignments or we're doing particular jobs, something small, if we find somebody that is consistent with that and they're faithful and they do it without fail and they just keep on keeping on, that's the person you want to find and grab a hold of and give another job to. We have a pretty relaxed rule on this. It probably ought to be a lot stiffer than this, but basically, our rule as far as service is, you can't serve in the only service that you attend. You have to be in another service where you're sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Even somebody like Pastor Derek, he's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night if there's nothing good on TV. He's here every service. But even him, we are careful to protect his time that he's not serving in every service. That there is at least one service during the week that he's sitting in the auditorium and can absorb and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Not because I'm preaching and I think he needs to hear me, but because he needs to be fed spiritually just like anybody else. We all need that. And so we have that as a rule that if Sunday morning's the only time they're going to be here, then you know what? They're going to have to just sit in church. They have to grow to the point where they are willing to participate and be faithful in other services before we're going to give them service on Sunday morning. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense to you. You understand? And, you know, there are a lot of churches that the rule is you have to be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night to be involved in any ministry. And I don't begrudge them that. I think they're probably doing an excellent job. Maybe we ought to raise our standard a little bit. But what I'm saying is if somebody can't make it to church, we're not going to give them another job in hopes that they'll show up. We need people that are committed to God and following after God and being faithful, and we find them. You know, it's not, I know sometimes people think, oh, Pastor just likes that person. That's Pastor's buddy. That's why he keeps asking him to do something or her to do something or whatever. That has nothing to do with it. It's because that person is here, they're faithful all the time in everything. There's somebody that can be relied upon. And so when I'm looking for somebody that I need something to do, I'm going to go to that person because I know I can count on them. Faithfulness is required in the little things. You don't invest in a company that's failing. Why not? The failing company needs the money the most. They sure could use an influx of cash. No, you want a return on your investment. So you invest in the companies that are growing, that are succeeding, right? Well, God is the same way. You know, God says that he gives wisdom to the wise. Well, that doesn't make sense. Guy's wise already. Why does he need more wisdom? The fool needs wisdom. But you know what the fool's going to do with it? He's going to despise it. He's going to squander it. But the wise men will be the wiser. That's biblical principles. That's what God does. So as stewards, we're required to be faithful, and our faithfulness begins in the little things. When we're faithful in the little things, God blesses. You know, a faithful man is reliable. He's reliable. You know, when Nehemiah was looking for somebody to take charge of the city, he's going to be gone. He said, you know what? Hananiah is a faithful man. He's reliable. He's somebody that I can count on. And he called him, lifted him up, and put him in that place of leadership. Those who are faithful are put in charge. They're given responsibility. Now, we have some very faithful people in our church. There are some people in our church that are just as faithful as the day is long. Whatever responsibility or job or task that they've been given, they get it done. Every time, without fail, without question, they get it done. You never have to wonder, never have to think, are they going to do that? They're going to get it done, or they're going to be sure it gets done. And I praise God for those in our church who are faithful to the Lord that way and faithful to God's house that way. Faithful men are reliable. Faithful men, listen, sometimes they're not very well known. They're, maybe you might say, unknown. You know, can I ask you, who could tell me who Antipas was? He was a faithful man. What about Tychius? The faithful man. What about Onesimus? What about Epaphras? These are men that the Word of God says they were faithful men. What I'm saying is sometimes men that are faithful, ladies that are faithful, you might not be well known. You might not be recognized. You know why? Because you're just there, you're doing your job. And you're getting it done every week. And you're being faithful at it. And the pastor doesn't have to think about it. And the leadership doesn't have to try and worry about who's going to do it. You just do it, and you do it faithfully, without question, and it's out of our mind. And we don't have to think about it. And then, therefore, it's not really known or recognized. But I want you to know he knows. He knows what you're doing. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 17, he says, a wicked messenger falleth unto mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. A faithful ambassador is health. Now, that word ambassador, if you look it up in the Greek, it means hinge. Now, I'm sorry, Hebrew. If you look it up in Hebrew, it actually means hinge. In Strong's, just hinge. I began to think about that. A hinge. I mean, there's something that's pretty faithful. You know? You don't really stop and ponder and think about the fact of how faithfully those hinges function. They just do the job. I don't think any of you walking into church this morning, you asked the ushers, wait a minute, can you hold that door so I can just look at the hinge for a minute? I just want to recognize how that hinge has been there, faithfully doing its job, without any recognition. You know what the job of the hinge is? The job of the hinge is to hold up the door. The job of the hinge is to hold up the door. Now, I know some of you are there ready. Pastor Derek's there ready. Who's the door? John chapter 10, I think he said, I am the door. We're just supposed to be a faithful hinge to hold up the door, which is Jesus Christ. You know what happens sometimes with a hinge? Sometimes I'm trying to get you to hear that. Do you hear that? Now, I had to look all over the auditorium to find a door that squeaked. Brother J.R. is doing a great job faithfully. He knows that I don't like these doors to squeak. You know what happens when the door squeaks? You know what you have to do? You have to put a little oil on it to stop the squeak. Sometimes the weight of holding up the door over a period of time gets a little heavy. And it starts to squeak. But when it's squeaking, what it really needs is a little bit of oil. And I'm not talking about a pat on the back or recognition from pastor. Somebody tell me, what is the oil a picture of in the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Listen, we just need to be as faithful as a hinge and hold up the door. Sometimes the weight of it gets to be a little much. And we start squeaking. And you don't need a pat from pastor. You don't need recognition from somebody in the church. You just need to get alone with God and let the Holy Spirit get in you and saturate you with His oil. And the squeak will go away. And we can continue just to do what God's called us to do. To be faithful stewards. To be faithful. Hey, faithful men a lot of times are not very well known. A lot of people don't even know who they are or what they're doing. But are you being faithful? You know, it's not about the biggest church. It's not about the biggest Sunday school class or the most magnificent anything. It's counted up as a steward that a man be found faithful. God calls us just to be faithful. And He recognizes and sees that. That's why faithfulness is rewarded. Faithfulness is required, yes. But for those that follow through and do what God asks us to do, then faithfulness is rewarded. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Psalms 31:23 says that the Lord preserveth the faithful. You know, Hananiah was given charge over the city. He was lifted to a position because he was faithful. He was rewarded. God knows who, when, what, where, and how much. God knows. A lot of times other people might not know, but God knows. Amen? And He sees. We're just supposed to be faithful. And when we're faithful, we're rewarded. You know, it is said of Solomon in 1 Chronicles that God promised him, He said, moreover, I will establish His kingdom forever if he be constant. God said if Solomon would be faithful, if he would be consistent, he would establish his kingdom forever. That's exciting to me. I might not be, well, let's take the word might out of there. I'm not the greatest pastor. I'm not the greatest preacher. I'm not the greatest dad or the greatest husband. But you see, what God requires of me is to be faithful. And that I can do. In and through the power of God, I can be faithful. You know, this morning we talked about prayer in Sunday school and dealt with that passage of prayer where the disciples, they saw Jesus praying. And I talked about how the disciples probably were sitting there looking at Jesus praying and thinking, man, I've never prayed like that. Jesus, teach us to pray. And you know, sometimes I sit and listen to somebody else preach. And I sit there and I think, my poor church. They have never heard a decent message from me in their life. They put up with me week after week. I hear somebody preach a message and I think, I've never preached a decent message in my life. And I want to go to that guy and say, teach me to preach. Show me how to do this so that my people, the people at Hunt Valley Baptist Church could, you know, be challenged like that, be stirred like that, be encouraged like that. I mean, I sit there and think, I can't do that. But God hasn't called me to be that man or to preach like him. And I don't have to be the best. I just got to be faithful. Week after 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 week. And praise God, one day you're going to reap if you faint not, if you just stay faithful. What an exciting truth Brother Townsley talked to us about the reward and the benefit of the long term, after long term of investment in ministry. And how the beginning it seems so shallow and slow and not much happening. But over time of being faithful, that's what he was saying. Of just being faithful, of continuing to do what God wants you to do. And you have some high days and you have some low days. You have some exciting days and you have some discouraging days. And you have some days that you would rather not get out of bed and some days you can't wait to get out of bed. But if you just do what you're supposed to do every day, the time will come when you'll see fruit from that. And I'm talking about in your family. I'm talking about in your personal devotions. You read the Bible and you think, man, I don't get anything out of God's word. Man, this seems like such a waste of time. I'm reading this and it's not doing me any good. And day after day after day, you read it and you think, what am I accomplishing? But if you just be faithful, you'll look back one day and say, wow, look at what God has done in my heart. And your children, especially Tiffany, kids your age, I remember coming home, my wife crying. All I did was beat these kids today. All I did was spank them. I mean, these kids are, what are we going to do? Some days it seems like it's no use. There's so much. I mean, they're never going to turn out for God. You've got to be faithful. You got to be faithful day in and day out and week in and week out. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And day by day, you don't see the fruit from that. Day by day, you think, I'm pulling my hair out. These kids are killing me. That's not what happened to me. They're killing me. But if you just be faithful, you'll reap in the end. That's what God has called us to do. You're rewarded for faithfulness. God has always been faithful to us. Our faithfulness to him is returned 100-fold by God. You know, faithful men are rare. They're rare. Proverbs 20, verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? God said, who can find a faithful man, somebody that would just be faithful? God said, oh, everybody's ready to pat themselves on the back. Everybody's ready to proclaim their own goodness, but somebody that'll just do the job. Yeah, we're having a hard time finding him. That's what the Bible says. Faithful men are rare. I was encouraged by the testimonies tonight of those of you talking about your husbands and your fathers. And listen, if you've got a faithful man, lady, praise God for him. Amen, Ollie? We got to praise God. If you've got a faithful wife, men, better praise God for her. Better praise God for her. Because they're pretty rare. The same thing is said about that woman in Proverbs 31. They're kind of rare. If you've got that kind of a mate, you can praise God. And don't take them for granted. Recognize and encourage them and continue to work on that relationship. Because, friend, the devil would love to destroy it. The devil would love to get in and wreak havoc in what is now a stable home. Thank God and praise God for the faithful mate if you have one. Children, if you've got a faithful mom or dad, oh, I know you don't like the rules. I know you don't like them getting on you or telling you to sit up or telling you to do something right or to stop doing that or no, you can't play that. No, you can't watch that. No, you can't do that. You're like, all I ever hear is can't. No, 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 no. That's good. That's good. Yeah, what was the problem with Eli? If you got a parent that displeases you once in a while, that's a good thing. I know as kids we don't like it, right? But one day you will. Don't take your parents for granted if you've got faithful parents. Because faithful men are rare. I want you to see, lastly, that faithfulness is a response. Our text says that Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, gave him charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and he feared God above many. This is given to us in reverse order, but as I thought through this and looked at it, I think that faithfulness is a response to fearing God. If we fear God, I don't think here that what he's saying is he fears God above many other people. As far as fears God more than others, I think he was saying he had a higher fear of God, a greater degree, a greater fear of God than most people have. He recognized who God was and had a fear of God that was above that of the average man. And I think that our faithfulness is a response of having a correct relationship with our Father, of knowing who he is and having a correct fear of him. I want you to see these. There's a lot of definitions for the fear of God. I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs? I want you to see these two verses. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. We're going to give you a biblical definition for what the fear of God means. In Proverbs chapter number 8, and verse number 13. He says, the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So first of all, we know that if we fear God or we have the fear of God, it would be displayed in our life by hating evil, despising that which is not good. Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. So we see, secondly, that it is walking upright. If we're going to fear God, we are going to hate evil and we're going to do right. That's what fearing God means. Hating evil, the wickedness of this world. Have we become so accustomed and used to the wickedness of this world that it no longer shocks us? No longer bothers us? Or do we really hate it because we know God hates it? I'm not saying we hate people. I'm saying we hate the wickedness of this world. I'll tell you, when you're in a position like mine and you see the destruction that sin does to people's lives, how it just destroys them, how they cry themselves to sleep at night and they call me and say, "Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do," because of the destructiveness of sin. You get to the place where you just get mad at Satan. You get to the place where you just hate seeing it in people's lives. And you know where it's taking them and where it's going to end up. If we fear God, we're going to hate evil and do good. I believe this is the kind of fear that, yes, God is powerful and he chastens those whom he loves. But I think it's a kind of fear that really we're more afraid of disappointing him than of what he might do to us in punishment. But we know if we step out of line, if we go down the wrong road, hey, God's going to chasten those whom he loves. We know that, but we've got such a tender heart to our Lord and Savior that it would hurt us more to know that we've disappointed him. Do we love him that way? You can't say that I fear God if we continue just to do whatever we want to do. Oh yeah, I fear God, but we're still living how we want to live? Or do we hate evil and do good, that we make the necessary changes to be pleasing to him? Hate sin and walk uprightly. You see, these two things are tied together. Faith, faithfulness, and fearing God. I believe our faithfulness is a response of fearing him correctly. The path reveals the purpose. The life confirms the lips. For faith without works is dead. God is looking for men, women, young men and young women who will just be faithful. How about you tonight? It's required, but praise God, it's rewarded. It's rewarded. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear God, as we have this moment of invitation, I pray you'd be with your people. I pray, God, that you would motivate us to strive anew, to be faithful, faithful to your house, faithful to our Bible reading, faithful to our time in prayer with you, faithful, Lord, to walk with you day by day, Lord, faithful to our mate, faithful to our children, to the jobs and responsibilities that we have in this life. Lord, I pray that faithfulness would be evident in the lives of your people. Lord, as we've had this time in your word, I pray, God, that those that you've spoken to would respond appropriately and do what you want them to do. That our fear of you and disappointing you would motivate us to be faithful to you. Use this invitation now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.